Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. It was earlier this week that Pastor Dan and myself were sitting together in his office, and after a few minutes, he put some classical music on, and within a couple of seconds, it was as if dark clouds rolled in to the room with every orchestral note. And after a humorous exchange commenting upon the ominous mood, I took my phone out, switched up the music, drove out the clouds with the more elegant sounds of the French composer Claude Debussy. And our mood at times can seem to turn on a dime, doesn't it? One moment you're up, the next moment you can be down. And our outlook can be affected by all kinds of things. Stress, the lack of sunshine or the lack of exercise, bad diet, bad sleep, bad news, or some bad classical music. And Jesus, or here, Peter, is not so much addressing the moodiness that we might have in this text. He is talking about our thinking, which impacts our outlook. It impacts our mindset of how we live our lives. See, what we find in Peter's letter is a sketch of how the church is to be an alternate community within society. How it is that we're to be resident aliens within a world that does not bear the marks of heaven. The church is not the same as the world, and it cannot look the same as the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we must not live lives that are removed from the world, kind of cloistered away in remote places. We're to be in daily contact with those around us, like salt on meat or light that shines within dark places, leaven that is found within the dough. You see, your life and mine, if you are in Christ, is to be on full display. Our lives are to intersect with those around us all of the time, not arrogantly or condescendingly, but going about our lives with a different spirit, a different mindset, a different attitude, serving others, loving them. You see, instead of hatred, there would be love. Instead of anger, forgiveness. Instead of clawing for and grasping after things, we would evidence true contentment and peace. Right now in our world today, there is a great, great opportunity for the church to be the church of Jesus Christ. When the darkness is great and the suffering appears to be intense, the light within us should shine bright. The gospel is to be on display. You see, in a world that is so divided right now, we are to be united as one with grace, with humility. In a time when there is so much anger and bitterness, gossip, we would find instead amongst the people of God there would be forgiveness, gentleness, that love would mark us. Listening to the distinguishing marks that Paul speaks about in Romans 12 as he describes the people of God for us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, the world around us needs the church of Jesus Christ to be the church, to heed the commands of Christ, to reflect our heavenly citizenship, and to evidence the working of the Holy Spirit within us, even when we stumble. See, what Peter is doing is he is anchoring these believers in their salvation, in their identity, and how they are to live in this fallen world as exiles whose citizenship is in fact in heaven. See, in our text this morning, Peter is making just one point alone. And it's simply this: set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's just one command, one imperative, and it's that important. And so we're going to consider this exhortation through three lenses. The first is Israel's wilderness experience. The second is two perspectives, this day and that day. And then thirdly, the importance of setting your hope. So firstly, let's consider Israel in the wilderness. See, if we go back to the Exodus story, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, out from slavery, from underneath the tyrannical hand of Pharaoh, we find that the narrative is a story about salvation. What's of particular interest to us this morning is the response of the Israelites in the wilderness when they were faced with various trials, when various difficulties came their way. You see, when suffering came their way, the question is this, is how did they respond? And what were their options? Did they have any? Well, in truth, they only had one option. Nothing had changed. The God who had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand was still with them when the obstacles came their way. He was with them in the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. God was committed from beginning to end to bring his people through that desert passageway that led from Egypt to Canaan, to the promised land. But when unexpected difficulties arose, the Israelites were tempted to change their minds, accusing the leadership of this wrong and that wrong. And they hankered after life back in Egypt, enjoying the pleasures of Egypt and slavery seemed to be a far better option than life in the desert, even though the wilderness was never, ever supposed to be a destination, but only a pathway to entrance, to the very entrance into the promised land of God, to the land of milk and honey, the land of Sabbath rest, the land of God's divine blessing. Listen to God's words as God speaks in Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Friends, this is the people of God. This is the old covenant church of God. God's people hadn't even yet crossed the Red Sea. All that had happened is that Pharaoh said, you may go. And God says, I can't lead them through the land of the Philistines. Because even though I'd fight for them, and even though I would defeat their enemies, the very thought of fighting the enemies would cause them to turn around in fear. Friends, there's two kinds of people that you find in the wilderness. There's those who hope in God and look ahead to the promised land. And there's those who turn around in their hearts. They turn back in their hearts and hunger after the delicacies that they had left behind. You know, no one hopes for the wilderness because the wilderness is merely a corridor. It's a corridor between Egypt and Canaan, between the fallen world in sin and the consummate new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we find ourselves. That's where we are today. Each and every one of us, if you are in Christ, you are in that corridor between Egypt, which you have left, and the promised land of the new creation in all its fullness still to come. The tragic story about the Exodus, as so many of us know, is that the wilderness became a graveyard for many of the Israelites. When the wilderness was supposed to perfect the faith of those who had come to look to God in hope. Those who died in the wilderness were very much like Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back to Sodom with a willful desire, loving sin, and its tantalizing offerings far more than she loved God. The other night, I was walking our dog for bedtime and just walking her in the neighborhood through the streets before bed. And for a moment, as I was walking between the houses appeared to change, to take on something of a different character. For a moment, these houses that I'd seen every day for the last more than a year, 12, 13 months, began to look like tents. It was obvious that these beautiful homes with concrete foundations and sturdy walls and nice interiors were not designed to be provisional. But in the light of eternity, every one of those homes are exceedingly temporary. The wilderness is the land of tent dwellers, of those who are simply traveling through, who are moving from one place to another. And for Christians, our homes are transitory. No matter how big or small they are, no matter whether one is a little bit more nicely furnished than another, every single one of our homes is like a tent. Some might be a little bit more eloquent or elegant than others, but every one of them is temporary as a dwelling place. Now, to be sure, they are blessings. They are blessings of God, but properly understood, they are wilderness tents. And as wilderness tents, they cannot be compared to the splendor and the perfection of what lies ahead in glory. No matter how magnificent your home may be, it is like nothing in comparison to the other side in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, we are so often tempted to make much of the tent when glory lies ahead before us all. This is exactly what informs Paul when he exhorts Timothy as follows. He says, as for the rich in this present age, Paul speaking to Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, the issue is at hand is setting your hope upon the wrong thing, on the uncertainty of riches in this world, rather than upon God. This was the very problem that the Israelites faced in the wilderness. And so it's no wonder that we find that Jesus and Peter and Paul and James and others all address this topic of the uncertainty of riches and the snare that they can become as a snare to take us back to Egypt. Friends, no car, no house, no set of investments, or anything else can compare to the glory that is to come. Jesus instructs us very clearly. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Friends, our witness to the world is to be different, that we would be generous, that we would show them a way to lay up treasures. Treasures beyond this life for all of eternity. This is what it means to be truly countercultural, to show a more profitable and enduring way of life, of how to live within this world. In that sense, let's have a look at our second point, two perspectives, this day and that day, two perspectives, this day and that day. It was Martin Luther who said, there are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. And the that day that he was referring to was to the day when Christ would return for his people. This statement of Martin Luther's, in fact, sums up what Peter is addressing. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who find themselves in Egypt and those who find themselves in the wilderness. And there are two kinds of hopes. There is a hope that is set upon this day and upon its riches. And there is a hope that is set upon the grace that is found at the return of Christ. You thought about or had a look in the newspaper of late or searched on Google what it is that man is trying to do today? I mean, it's very interesting. Two things come to the fore. You can see this investments. You can see it in the news. The first is man is trying to find a sustainable way for mankind to live on other planets. That's one of the things that mankind is trying to do right now. The second thing is to extend our lifetime by up to another 50 years by rejuvenating and reprogramming human cells. This is some of the ambition of man in our hour, in our day. What's interesting is this. The folly of these things is that these endeavors don't get to the core of man's problem. Sin and its consequent death. In fact, folk like Jeff Bezos and Yuri and others are doing is in fact idolizing and glorifying this fallen world. also abstracting God as creator and redeemer from it, and thus making man the very master of his own universe, which, when compared to the glory of the new heavens and the new earth to come, is so paltry and so short-sighted. You know, just because the earth spins on its axis every 24 hours, giving us day and night, and just because as the earth orbits around the sun, giving us four seasons each year, just because we find these normative patterns, summer predictable events, it doesn't mean that history is marching without purpose and that there is no climactic end in sight. Scripture tells us there is, that history marches according to the beat of God's providence, and that one day history will be consummated at the return of Jesus Christ. That is what every day, this day and tomorrow, is marching towards that great day. Peter tells us to live in the light of two great truths. When we look at our singular text this morning, he says, firstly, as implied by the opening word, therefore, he says, live this day in the light of your magnificent salvation that you have in Christ. Let the grace and the mercy of God in salvation, let your adoption as sons and being born again to a living hope be the very basis for how it is that you live each and every day. Let this not merely be theological knowledge, but let it anchor your identity and inform the way in which you and I think and live. Friends, you know that, I mean, it sounds so simple, but we need to hear it over and over. You and I are not our degree. We are not our job. We are not the sum total of our education, our finances, our possession of our family, or the lack thereof. Our identity is determined by the love of God for each and every one of us. Our identity is determined by what God has done for you in the past and what he will complete on that great day. The second truth that Peter brings into view, that second, on that great day in which the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's anchoring us in those two things. In the marvel of our salvation, that we would live in the light of it, and we would set our hope on that which is future, a future grace that is seen in the return of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. He's talking about time, the hour between now and Christ's return. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. You see, Paul's aim here is to show believers how to live within this corridor of time that we call the wilderness, the preparatory land of trials and sufferings and testings, a world that in time will pass away. See, Paul is not contradicting other passages of Scripture. when he brings these five persons or five instances into view of how we are to live in the light of that great day to come. He begins with husbands and wives, and he says, those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, if you didn't read their entire chapter, you might be tempted to think that he's implying a kind of functional desertion from one's spouse. But this is not at all what he's doing. Early in the chapter, in fact, he shows the importance of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife and the mutual submission and authority over one another's bodies. See, what Paul's highlighting is how you and I are to live practically every day in the light of that great day to come. That our marriages are to be lived in the light of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That our possessions do not take ultimate significance in our life. That we loosen our bonds to these earthly things as we live in the light of eternity. That which has consummate value. See, what we see in the death and resurrection of Christ is the reality that the future has broken into the present. The end of all things is already visible, even if it may take a little time until Christ returns. What Paul and Jesus and Peter and others are saying is that the new creation has already dawned. And this new creation will be fully realized at Christ's return. The church of Christ is to live in this day, in the light of that great day to come, each and every moment, even when the trials of wilderness, this wilderness passage, tempts you to turn back and to prioritize other riches where moth and rust destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. Well, let's close with our third brief point, set your hope. Well, it's in the light of this great salvation that we have in Jesus that Peter exhorts us to one thing, and something that is so simple, so exceedingly simple, yet so life-changing. Set your hope on one thing, on the grace that is still future, when the reign of Christ, now hidden to most, will be made manifest for all to see. And on that great day, every eye we'll see the salvation and the judgment of Christ when he returns for a second and a final time. Friends, this life is not all there is. In your wrestles, in your struggles, in the darkness that sometimes comes, this, may it be a comfort, this is not all there shall be. You see, if you are in Christ, your experience of life is as an exile, as a pilgrim. That is the normative status of a life that is in Jesus. This world's not our home. The various possessions that we own, they are like tents. They are like tools for this wilderness corridor, a necessary pathway unto glory. You know, our forever homes are truly forever. If you're buying a house, the real estate agent might say, do you want a starter home or are you looking for a forever home? Our forever homes can never, ever be on this earth in the here and now, in this day. Our forever homes are in eternity. We're not trying to conjure up hope here. This is not some kind of wishful thinking. It's based upon the work of God in salvation from beginning to end. And so the question is, how do we set our hope? Well, Peter says we do it as follows. We prepare our minds for action, or as stated in the original Greek, we gird up our loins, the loins of our mind. And this is an unusual statement. It is, in fact, a Semitic idiom. It refers to the act of tucking up one's robe, a long robe, into one's belt so that you can run with freedom, unencumbered to do the task at hand. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, lift up those garments so that you can be active and run as you ought to run in this day for that day. What we find is this language of Peter is in fact a throwback to what we find in Exodus, the preparation, God's preparation of Israel, when God instructed his people to eat their last meal before they exited Egypt. How were they to do so? Well, they were to eat their last meal with their sandals on and their loins girded up, tied into their belt, ready to move at any moment into the promised land. This is the picture of the church. This is us in the here and now. Dear friends, if you are in Christ, do not set your hope upon the uncertainty of riches in this world. May I exhort you to loosen those ties. Loosen the ties to riches. Be generous, as Paul exhorts us. Begin to tithe if you don't already do so. Be rich in good deeds. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Make decisions today that truly reflect the living hope that each and every one of us share. Remember that your hope is far more glorious than anything that this world could ever offer. You know that even the most beautiful parts of creation, the most beautiful parts that you want to go on vacation at, will be liberated from the fall and will be made new, that they will be so much more glorious and beautiful than we can imagine. And so let us gird up our minds. Let us be sober-minded. Let us think clearly about our new life in Christ. And let us think clearly about the trajectory of all of history. Let our lives reflect this great salvation that we have. Let us put off sin. Let us forgive others where we've been wronged. Let us not hold on to grudges, but rather to show mercy. Girding up your loins for the mission that God has extended to the church. This is exactly what the church is to show and to offer the world. Christian exiles whose lives and message show forth a far better way, a far more enduring way than any philosophy or any advertisement could ever offer. Friends, your life and my life is to be stamped with the words, this day unto that day. This world's passing away. Believe on Christ. Put your hope on him, the hope of glory.